The following message is from Westway Christian Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. If you'd like to know more about us, go to westwaychurch.com. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I would love for you to open it up to Exodus chapter 12. Today is Palm Sunday, and what we're going to do today as we talk about Jesus on Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about the way that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and it says this: Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So as we think about Christ being our Passover lamb, there are a few things in particular that we want to talk about today. First is that Jesus was chosen to be our Passover lamb because he was without defect. We're going to talk about the way that Jesus' sacrifice as our Passover lamb was total and sufficient for us. We're going to talk about the way that what we are called to do in response to this is to apply the blood of Jesus to our own lives. And then lastly, and this again, this is coming from Exodus chapter 12, we're going to talk about the way that once we have applied the blood of Jesus to our own lives, we are called to proclaim that to other people. We are called to call other people and invite other people to accept that same blood as a sacrifice, especially in an intergenerational way. And we get all of this from Exodus chapter 12. And maybe we're asking ourselves, why that text? Well, the setting in Exodus chapter 12 is Egypt, and the mood is absolute chaos. For days and weeks, God has brought a series of plagues against the people of Egypt. God is judging Egypt. He is bringing pain and punishment upon Egypt for what they are doing to his people. But it's more than that. Centuries earlier, God had made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they would inherit land. And the time has come for them to be taken out of their slavery and delivered to the promised land. But first, there is one more plague. And this plague will be the most severe of all of the plagues. With most of the other plagues, Israel has been exempted. They have not lost cattle. They have not had flies in their land. They have not had all of these other things. But this final plague is something that's different. God is bringing his judgment on all of the people in the land. Egypt, whether they are Egyptian or Hebrew, God is aiming directly at everyone. He's going to strike down the firstborn of each family, the firstborn people, the firstborn animals. And we have to ask this question, well, why? Well, despite the fact that Israel is God's chosen people, this does not exempt them from punishment of their sin. We read elsewhere in the book of Ezekiel that when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, they had actually been worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. So the message of this 10th plague is that God is both holy and God is just. But the message of Passover, and this is why we're talking about this today, the message of Passover is that God is also merciful. See, on that very first Passover, what God did was he devised a way that he could be both just and merciful at the same exact time. And we might call this salvation through substitution. God's provision is simple. This is Exodus chapter 12, verses 3-5. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or young goat for sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or goat, without defects. goes on to say that they are to examine this sheep or this goat for 4 days to ensure that there are no flaws. And finally, on the 14th day of the month, the people are to kill this lamb. They are to kill this goat, and they are to eat it. But that's not all they are to do with it. This is verse 13. But the sign on your doorposts... But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. See, what the people were supposed to do was they were supposed to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the top and the sides of their doorposts. And as verse 13 tells us, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. See, this is the meaning of the blood on the doorposts. God is sparing Israel's sons, not because they are better than Egypt's sons, but because a spotless lamb has died in their place, and its blood covers their door. And maybe we're wondering, how could the blood of a lamb cover the sins and protect people from this punishment of God? Well, Hebrews 10:4 tells us that it ultimately couldn't. It says this, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Well, if it's not possible for the sacrifice of bloods or of goats and rams to take away our sin, what is? What is enough? In Romans 3:25, Paul tells us this, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. See, the thing that we celebrate this coming Friday called Good Friday resolves the tension. We are saved by the work of Jesus. And just as Israel stood exposed to all of God's judgment in that 10th plague, we are exposed to God's righteous wrath. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And apart from some sort of divine intervention, each and every one of us will pay the price for our sin. Because God is holy and God is just. And God loves us. And because he loves us, he devised a way to be holy and just at the same time, to be merciful at the same time. This is salvation through substitution. And as we read through the Passover story in Exodus chapter 12, we see a picture of that. We see an image of that. But that's not the real thing. See, it's only when we get to the Gospels that we understand, when we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is only then that we understand the one who has paid the price for us in the person of Jesus. This time, God didn't ask us to provide the lamb. He provided the lamb. And the lamb was no beast. It was fully God and fully man. This is what John the Baptist says. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as we think about Jesus, the thing that we want to consider is that Jesus was chosen to be the Passover lamb because he was without defect. As we think about why Jesus, why did it have to be a perfect person? Jesus was chosen because he was without defect. See, like the Passover lamb, Jesus was a mature male. None of Jesus' bones were broken. And he was thoroughly examined and found spotless. And he was slain for our sins. Luke 3:23 tells us that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. John 19:36 tells us that none of his bones were broken. 1 Peter 2:22 tells us that Jesus was sinless. And both 1 Corinthians 15:3 and Revelation 1:5 tell us that Jesus died for our sins. See, if Jesus had been sinful, then his work on the cross for us would have been in vain. It would have no power because to be sinful would to eliminate any possibility of his deity. He would be just another person who is trying to earn salvation, not only salvation for himself, but salvation for every person. And sinful people cannot earn salvation for themselves. Sinful people need an intervener to pay the price for us. What was needed was a perfect substitute who alone could bear the weight of sin and then conquer it. So I was thinking of this. I had an image of orange juice that came to my mind. There's orange juice that's made from concentrate and orange juice that's not made from concentrate. Orange juice that's made from concentrate has water added to it. And while it's still orange juice, it's not as pure as regular orange juice made without concentrate. See, this Passover lamb had to be perfect. This Passover lamb had to be without concentrate, 100% pure. He is the ultimate Passover lamb who is pure enough to pay for the sins of the world. And what this means for us is we do not have to bring a sacrifice because Jesus has already been our sacrifice. We do not have to bring a sacrifice. We do not have to bring offerings to earn our salvation because we cannot, because we have one who was perfect and he has already paid the price for us. And Jesus' sacrifice as our Passover lamb was total and sufficient. That means it was complete and it was enough. It did exactly what it was designed to do. This is Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 14. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. So here's what that means. Under the system of the Old Testament, when people would bring a lamb, when they would bring a sacrifice, they were only ritualistically clean. Essentially, that was the thing that was preventing God, because they offered this sacrifice, they were ritualistically clean, and that prevented God from bringing his judgment on them. Hebrews continues, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. By the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. See, through the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus, we are not just ritualistically clean. What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that our consciences are clean. We are clean. This is the reason why when we confess sin to God, this is the reason why we don't have to carry around needless guilt and shame, because our consciences have been cleaned. There's nothing that the people of the Old Testament who were bringing the sacrifices could do to do that. Listen, this is Hebrews 10, 11 to 12. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away our sins. This is what some of us do. What some of us do in our sin is we continue to try and bring sacrifice. We can continue to try and be good enough. We try and 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 we try. That's the Old Testament. The reason they had to continue to bring sacrifices, it was never enough. It was never going to be enough. It was never designed to be enough. So every single day they would bring sacrifices and they would bring sacrifices and they would bring sacrifices to atone for their sin. Hebrews continues, but our high priest, that's Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. See, when Jesus gave himself as our perfect sacrifice, there was no sacrifice left to be offered. They could have just closed down the temple, ended all of the temple sacrifices, because they were no longer good. They didn't do anything to make them right relationally with God. And I was As I was reading Exodus 12, I found it so interesting. If we were to continue on and read through all of Exodus chapter 12, is we would see that the Jewish people were to continue the Passover year after year after year after year. Shortly following the Passover was the festival of unleavened bread. And they would follow that year after year after year after year. But one of the things that I noticed was the people only put the blood on the doorposts one time. So that was a single sacrifice for their deliverance from Egypt. We have a single sacrifice in the person of Jesus. That is total. Jesus gave his entire self. Jesus gave his entire body. Jesus was killed. He gave everything he had to offer. It was total. And it was also sufficient. That means it was enough. And I think that these are things that many of us know. If you've been at church very much, if you've come at Easter time, around Easter time, you've probably heard these things before. You probably understand what is taking place here. But belief is more than just hearing and knowing. This is what Paul means when he says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Our sacrifice comes through his substitution. See, the Jewish people in this time, they actually had to do something. It wasn't enough for them to go through the motions of the goat and the lamb and eating it and drinking the wine and eating the bitter herbs. They actually had to do something. They had to get that blood on a hyssop branch, and they had to put it on their doorpost. See, it wasn't the fact that they followed the rule about the lamb and the goat that saved them. The thing that kept God from punishing them was the blood of the lamb. This is why God says to us, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not because you did all of these things, but because I see the blood. See, we ultimately are forgiven because of the work on the cross if we accept his sacrifice. If we apply the blood. And this isn't a work salvation. What it is applying the blood to our lives. To seeing what Jesus is calling us to do and living in obedience. And this is the third thing. Jesus' blood must be applied to our lives. Think about Exodus chapter 12. The blood had to be marked on their door. If they had failed to mark the door, the lamb would not have done them any good. The blood of the lamb would not have saved them. God's angel would not have gone to the house and been like, oh, well, they did this part, and they did this part, and they did this part. And they probably just forgot about the blood part, so I'm just going to pass over them instead. No, see, the blood was the marker. The blood was the indicator that God was going to pass over them. As I think about this, I think about how easily I get sunburned in the summertime. I have to wear sunscreen when I go outside. And for a lot of years, I didn't even own sunscreen. But then I did something amazing. I went out and bought sunscreen. And then I put it in the closet in my house. And then I would go outside and I would mow the grass. Or I would go play golf and I would be sunburned. And I'd be like, oh man, why did I get sunburned? Oh yeah, sunscreen. Well, it's in my closet. And then, after probably 2 years of that, I put the sunscreen in my golf bag with me. And then I would go play golf. And then I would get sunburn. Well, the sunscreen is in my golf bag. See, what I had to do was apply that sunscreen to my body to prevent getting a sunburn. And I think there are times when we as Christians, we have this relationship with Jesus that is very shallow, that is maybe knowledge-based. We know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible tells us to do. It's Palm Sunday. It's Easter. We've heard all of the stories. But the blood doesn't do us any good unless we apply it to our lives. The sunscreen doesn't do any good unless I put it on my arms. See, it's not the one who knows about ultraviolet rays who doesn't sunburn. It's the one who puts the sunscreen on their arms. It's not the parent who knows about child development whose kids learn. It's the parent who reads to their kids over and over and over again. It's not the driver who knows about road safety who survives the crash. It's the one who puts their seatbelt on. See, it's not the one who says he believes in Jesus who is transformed, because even the demons believe. It's the one who applies his blood to their lives. See, we must look on the Lamb who is pierced for us and embrace him as our only protection from God's wrath. No matter how good of a person you are, no matter how moral of a person you are, no matter how well-behaved you are in comparison to other people, if you have not applied the blood of Jesus to your life, when he comes to bring judgment and does not see Jesus' blood over you, you will be judged. See, this is salvation through substitution. This is the message of Passover. This is the message of Good Friday. And this is good news, and we are called as Christians, as people who have been washed in the blood, as people who have applied this blood, we are called to proclaim this to other people, especially in intergenerational ways. We are especially called to proclaim this to people who are of a different generation from us. And that's not just older people to younger people, but younger people to older people. This is an intergenerational message. I want to read verses 24 to 26 to you. Actually, we're just going to go, 24 to 26. This is Exodus chapter 12. So Moses has given all of these instructions to the people, and he says this: remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, and though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. See, each and every Christian has this mission. Each and every Christian has this purpose for our lives. And that purpose is to make disciples of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching these new disciples to obey everything that Jesus had commanded those first disciples. But here's reality. We can only do this if we have applied the blood of Jesus in our lives first. We can only pass on this faith to other people, especially our children, because that's the context of what Moses is talking about here. We can only pass this message on to other people if we have applied this blood to our lives first. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the last time I was on an airplane. You know when they give you the safety talk that no one listens to? They tell you in case of a loss of cabin air pressure, what's going to happen? The little oxygen mask is going to drop from the ceiling. Has anybody ever been in a plane where that happened before? Well, my wife has. So a long time ago, Anne and our children were flying to Sioux Falls from where we lived. And they were in St. Louis for what sounds like a really rough time. She was with all three of our kids. And as they're sitting on the tarmac, our middle child, Nathan, stands up and pushes a button. And of course, every oxygen mask on the plane drops. And they had to take the plane back in and put them all back in there. And I was working, I just want to say, like it wasn't like a vacation where she was doing this. But what they tell you when those oxygen masks drop is what you have to do is you have to put that oxygen mask on yourself before you help someone else. Why would they tell you that? Why would they do that? Because as the person who has the ability to put that mask on themselves, it is critical that you get that thing on so then you can help someone else. You can then help the people around you. And in the same way, if we as individual people have not applied the blood to our own lives, we will never be able to pass that on to someone else. One of the things I noticed about this text is that the kids in this text in Exodus chapter 12, see, they had to actually see the ceremonies that their parents were practicing and observing in order to ask questions about that. The kids in Exodus had to see, had to observe, had to watch, had to participate in what their parents were doing in order to ask questions so that they could understand what was taking place. This is one of the reasons here at Westway Christian Church why we encourage families to bring children into our gathering on Sunday mornings. And we 100% have kid ministry on Sunday morning. We're supportive of kid ministry. We love kid ministry. And one of the things that we believe is a value as a church is for your children to see you participating in what takes place in this room. It is critical for that to happen. Parents, if your kids ask questions about things, I want to encourage you, don't shush them. Don't think that everyone is paying attention to you. Don't think that they're doing anything that's out of order. We actually want your children to ask questions. Why? So that you can be obedient to this text. So that you can tell them what's going on. And maybe you don't want your children in the room, and that's totally cool, and we have kidmen. But it's a value of our church to have children in this space. If you're new here at Westway Christian Church and you're wondering why all these kids are in the room, it's on purpose. We want it. We encourage it. We like it. This is something that we desire. See, kids had to see what was taking place in order to ask questions. If they don't see, they're not going to ask. And we want to be a people who allows our children to see us worshiping. We want to be a people who allows our children to see us engaging in things of faith. And what's really sad about this situation with the Hebrews, when we read in the book of Judges, we know that they failed. See, eventually the people are going to enter into the promised land. And there's going to be a group of kids, there's going to be a certain generation that grows up, and they're going to have observed all of these rules and all of the Passover and festivals and all of these kinds of things. And then there's going to be another generation that's going to grow up after them that didn't see any of it. And if we're wondering what happens to a culture that doesn't see its parents worshiping and honoring God, we don't even have to look at the book of Judges. We can just observe our culture today. As we have raised a group of people for generations that have no idea what it means to be faithful to God. Now, that's not a guarantee. We can raise our children up. We can encourage them to be followers of Christ. We can answer all of their questions. And they still have the ability to decide if they want to apply the blood to their doorpost. But that does not free us from our responsibility as people to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to the next generation. And here's reality for those of you who are parents and grandparents. In order for your faith to be passed on to your children, in order for them to see what takes place in the church gathering, you have to be here. You have to be here. You have to be seeing. You have to be participating. Because this is an experiential thing. It's why we stand up when we sing and we sit down when we stop singing. It might be when we sing songs about kneeling, we get on our knees. Because this is an experiential thing that we are doing here. And the reality is, parents and grandparents, if you're not here, this is going to be something that your kids are never going to experience. They're not going to see, and therefore, without seeing and without experiencing, they're not going to have any questions to ask you. They won't know what to ask. And I know that there are 82 million reasons why we might not show up to church. And what I want to tell you is your children are watching and observing and cataloging every single one of them. They are paying such close attention to what you do. They are forming their own thoughts in accordance with your example. But this isn't just a message for parents and grandparents. See, as a church that strongly desires and I think this is one of those things where we are living up to what we aspire to be. As a church that is an intergenerational church, the passing along of the faith to the next generation is all of our responsibility. It is not just the responsibility of those who have children or those who have grandchildren. This is all of ours. See, we learn and grow together. I want you to pay close attention to different serving teams that happen here. Often you will see people of every generation serving. This is what it looks like to be present with one another. This is what it looks like to proclaim the gospel together. And see, whether you are a parent or not, whether you are a grandparent or not, the people who are children or middle school students or high school students, they need to see you engaging. They need to see you engaging. And that doesn't mean you have to raise your hands. They need to see you engaging. They need to see you involved. They need to see you participating in what's taking place. They need to know that when they're your age, like, there's still something for them in this. See, this is our responsibility. And this is not just parents and grandparents. This is all of our responsibility. The children and students in this building need to see us engaged. They need to see that this is not just something for kids. They need to be able to ask questions. They need to see that you think this is a priority. Because if it's not a priority to you, why is it going to be a priority to them? Why would they come and participate? If you haven't applied the blood to your life, yeah, I mean, you might follow all of the rituals. You might take communion when it's time to take communion. You might show up at church. But you know your kids have a front row seat to whether or not you've applied Jesus' blood to your life. They have a front row seat to that 167 hours of the week. You know that, right? So your kids, our kids, are far less interested in what we say than what they see us do. We talked about this morning in the devotional time with the creative arts team about the difference between excellence and perfection. Can I relieve some pressure? You're not going to be perfect. Jesus' sacrifice was. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. And what we get to do is we get to apply the blood of Jesus in our lives in a way that demonstrates that we actually believe this stuff is true. That we actually think this matters. That we think the way we talk to our neighbors, or especially those with whom we disagree, like our kids are watching that. And our kids in this room and in the room on Wednesday night, they need to see adults who are washed in the blood. They need to see adults who are involved and engaged in their lives. And we've got, here in a few weeks, we've got spring thing coming up. We talked about this 3 weeks ago, I think. We're going to have about 100 plus middle school and high school students in this room. And I know that for some of you, you just went, that's going to be crazy town. Well, what it is it's going to be an opportunity for them to see that adults in a church actually want to be around them. See, we're going to have this moment in just a few weeks to indicate that we really value the next generation. We're going to have this moment to demonstrate that we love being around middle school and high school kids. Because I know your concerns. I know your fears about how people in younger and younger generations don't have anything to do with Christ. And this will be such an opportunity for us to love them and honor them and serve them and show that church is not just a bunch of crusty old people, but it's a place where people can come and they can worship and they can praise and they can be exposed to the blood of Christ. See, they need to see us impacted and affected by the blood. And the only way they will see that is if we demonstrate it. See, you don't need to be perfect because Jesus was perfect. Jesus was our Passover lamb. He was without defect. He paid the penalty for our sin. You can cease your strivings because Jesus' sacrifice was complete. You can stop all of your efforts of trying to live perfectly in the hopes that one day God will love you. In the hopes that Jesus will finally accept you. If you can just stop doing this thing because Jesus' sacrifice was complete. See, what we are called to do is apply the blood that Jesus spilled for us, to bask in his grace, to rest in his love. And that means, yes, there are going to be ways that we live our lives that honor him and glorify him. But we are trusting him to do the work, not us. And then we want to tell other people about the freedom that Jesus has given us. We want to share that openly and honestly in the hopes that they might ask questions so that we can be ready at all times to share the reason for the hope that dwells within us. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that your son Jesus is enough. I'm thankful that we have a perfect Passover lamb who's paid the price for our sins, one and done. All we have to do is accept his sacrifice. God, I ask that we would be a people who are intent on sharing this good news. And the pathway for us to share the good news is to live it first in our own lives. May we be a people who others see and ask questions, that we demonstrate love and mercy and grace in ways that others would ask us for the reason, for the hope that lay within each of us. I pray ultimately, God, that we would find satisfaction in Jesus, our Passover lamb. It's in his name we pray. Amen.